So I'm going to just go ahead and read. Let me go back and see. Yeah, I'm going to change a word, but let me go ahead and read. This is from 1 Corinthians 6. We're not going to deal with the actual subject itself. We'll come back to this section at the end today. Just stay with me. So don't lose me. Don't put a wall up. Don't put a wall up. Don't put a wall up. Just hang with me. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Wow, what a fun place to start, right? That's where we're starting. 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have relations with males, no thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. What a fun way to start. Aren't you glad you came today? Hang on, we're going to live in that tension for a moment. We're just going to kind of live in it and stay in it, because everyone in here struggles with something, right? In fact, the word for verbally abusive people means those who have used their words to destroy the character of another person. Like, none of us walks in here scot-free. None of us goes like, man, I'm perfect, I'm good, none of that. We'll come back to it. We'll come back to it. So what's the message? When Christ preaches, what is his message? Is it, hey, I'm going to go to the cross for you, accept me as your personal Lord and Savior? Is that the message? Well, no, that's the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter preaches that, right? Peter preaches, he makes them guilty of the blood of Christ, and they know that they were part of that. And they say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. That's the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. What is Christ's message when he comes to earth? Well, let me start with John the Baptist. 400 years of silence. God speaks to the last prophet. There are 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist, the first prophet in 400 years, shows up. And here's what he says. This is the voice of God through John the Baptist. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's his message, very first message. And then Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He's tempted by the devil, if you remember, 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, tempted by the devil. And then Christ begins his public ministry. Here's Christ's message. From then on, from the time of being tempted on, when Christ begins to preach, Christ began to preach. So it continues throughout his ministry. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. From then on, that's the message. Repent. Change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. Repent. Not come up to the altar and cry, and then go out and do the same thing, come back next week, cry, go out and do the same thing. No, change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. Doesn't mean you don't struggle, but that's repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Let's go a little further. Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of what? The kingdom, and healing every disease among the people. By the way, why is he healing? Because it is a taste of the kingdom here and now. In the kingdom, when we're finally there and everything is fulfilled, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain in the body. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Probably more today than I was about 3 weeks ago. Telling you, looking forward to that right now. It's going to be good. He's preaching the good news. We know this word, gospel, right? Good news. And you've heard this in churches. If you've been in churches, good news, they'd stand on the corner and they'd give. But it's tied to something. Let me show you this. Good news, the word is euangelion. I get that it's two G's, but it's pronounced N-G in the Greek. Euangelion is gospel. What you may not know is this. It was most commonly associated with the victory of a king and a kingdom. So a king would win a territory, and he would send out messengers, and they would stand on the street corners, and they would announce the gospel, the good news that this king is now in charge, and there's now peace in the kingdom. Or there would be a war, and he would win. He'd go back, he'd send out people to his folks, his citizens, and say, our king has won. This was good news. It had to do with the victory of a king and a kingdom over others. And when we talk about kingdoms, there are kingdoms in conflict. You may or may not know this, but Christians were very, very offensive to the Roman Empire. Do you know that Julius Caesar, or one of the Caesars, I'm sorry, was called the Son of God? And yet Christians said, oh yeah, Jesus is the only begotten, monogene, only gene, gotten, only begotten Son of God. In other words, there is no other. Caesar's not the Son of God. They said that. They said it openly. They wrote it in their scriptures. There was a coin that was minted that said there's no other name by which we must be saved, Caesar. And yet Christians said, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And they were talking about Jesus. They were very offensive to the government at that time. There were kingdoms in conflict. The early Christians, they weren't subtle about this thing at all. And so Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he is the king, which means the kingdom is in your midst, which will help you understand why the Pharisees said, man, we got to get rid of this guy. Rome is going to come in and crush us. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel of a kingdom, and he is a king. So when you came to Jesus, you need to know this. You did not just receive a personal Lord and Savior. We get that from the revivalist and the evangelist, Billy Graham especially. Just receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. And it's true, yes, it is an individual thing. Yes, you place your faith in him. Yes, his Spirit comes to live in you. But you also had a change of authority. You became, the day you came to know Christ, if you know Jesus, you became a citizen of a new kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. The Bible says in Colossians that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The day you came to know Christ, there was a change of citizenship. God placed his seal, his mark upon you so that every spiritual authority would know that's mine. You don't mess with them. That's mine. You've been transferred from the domain, the authority over, that's what the word domain means, of darkness, transferred into the kingdom, the sovereign and absolute rule and reign of a king. You've been rescued. If you'll remember, Jesus looks at Peter before he goes to the cross, before he's arrested, and he says, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Why? Because Satan had to ask permission. You belong to God. You are his. You're not under the domain of darkness. You don't need to fear that sort of stuff. As a matter of fact, the enemy has no authority over you in any way, means, shape, or form. Listen, accept what you give by yielding to sin. Now, I'm going to work this out. I'm not going to make this a major thing, but I want to work this out because when you repent, you take back that authority. It's always just a prayer away. And I know I'm right on the edge for some of you. You're like, well, that sounds a little charismatic. Just stay with me. Stay with me. The Bible says, do you not know? If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You have been rescued. Never willingly place yourself back under the authority, the domain of darkness. And it's always just a repentance away. Yeah, you may struggle. I get that. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You belong to him. You're a beloved son or daughter of the king. You're a citizen of the kingdom. And that's huge. And so if we talk through, and if you were to look through Matthew, and I don't have time to do it, there's a bunch of kingdom laws and principles. The Beatitudes, the context of that is the kingdom of heaven is like this. So the Beatitudes, kingdom principles, the idea of glorifying God by what we do, all of this is in Matthew 5. The idea that it's not about whether or not you murder or commit adultery. What's your heart like, bro? Huh? You hating your brother? Yeah, you got hatred, you got murder in your heart. Going the second mile, loving your enemies. These are kingdom principles, and the reason they're kingdom principles is this is the way that life works as a citizen of the kingdom. And that's important because your world is continually giving you another version. Something happens to you, just wish karma on them. Karma is a female dog. No, not so with you. In fact, if you're doing it, let me just straight up, you're in sin, cut it out, your heart's wrong. Pray for them. Oh, I get that it hurt, pray for them. Bless those who persecute you, that you may be like your Father in heaven. Yeah. And then Jesus sends out the 12, and here's what he says. Here's their message. As you go, proclaim what? The kingdom of heaven has come near. Again, that's the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he says, of course, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Why? Because that's a taste of the kingdom here and now. And you know what drives out demons? The authority of the king and the kingdom. They go in his authority. And so the questions become, is the kingdom here now? Pastor Corey dealt real well with that just a little bit last week. Is it coming? Is it only a spiritual kingdom? Is there a kingdom that is coming? What's going on with the kingdom? Well, here's the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, your name is set apart. Your name be honored as holy. Name represents his character and nature. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would you pray that? Because it's not being done right now. His permissible will, we have free will, we live in a fallen world, bad things happen, but his perfect will is not yet being done, and so we're praying for that time. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you're praying that, you're saying, let it come through me as well. And so there's a future, listen, there's a future fulfillment to the kingdom that is not here yet. As a matter of fact, if this is the kingdom, dude, I'm highly disappointed. Seriously, I thought prices would be lower. I'm just saying, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said this. Hey, when's the kingdom coming, Jesus? He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is in your midst. And what he says is, I'm the king. The kingdom is right here, right now. You don't have eyes to see it. But right now, it's not something you see. It's a spiritual thing. And so we're living in the now and the not yet. Right now, in this room, in our hearts, we're citizens of the kingdom if we know Jesus. And we're supposed to live that out, and the Holy Spirit will empower us. And he is glorified when we do that. And listen, we're most satisfied when we live that out. But I can't observe it, right? I can't look and say, you're a believer. Oh, you're wearing a country music shirt. You're obviously not a believer. I can't do that. It'd be nice if I could, but I can't. I'm just joking. The Bible says that you've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies now. You're not there yet, but positionally you are. The kingdom is in our midst. And you and I are ambassadors, representatives of that kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, that you are ambassadors for Christ as though Christ were calling through us. Be reconciled. You're a representative. And you and I, let's use another word for this kingdom. We're new community. That's what we are. We're a new community. You grew up and maybe your parents weren't kind to each other. Maybe you went through some tough times. Maybe they split. When you come into new community, what you ought to see is people who treat each other completely differently than what you see in the world around us. Now, we're messy. None of us are perfect. Some of us aren't even there yet. We don't even know Jesus. And so we'll be in community, but we give one another grace here that you may not have found in your household or in your neighborhood or among your friend set. We are different. We're part of the kingdom. New community. That's who we are. We forgive. We don't look and say, I can't believe you did that sin. We say, hey, brother, how can I help you? I see you messed up. I love you. Rather than looking down, how can I help? How can I pray for? How can I walk alongside? That's who we are. And so the kingdom can't be seen by those who don't have eyes to see. Hey, Lord, where's the kingdom? Jesus says, it's right here in your midst. But it can be seen in actions of two things. Truth and grace. We hold the truth. We don't ever back down on truth, but we also give a whole lot of grace. The Bible says we behold the glory of Christ, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, this is John 1, full of grace and truth. It is seen in how we live. That's how we see the kingdom. So what's the kingdom of heaven like? Jesus tells a bunch of parables, and if you go through Matthew, it's all kingdom of heaven is like, kingdom of heaven is like, kingdom of heaven is like, and we're going to begin looking at some of those. We did last week. Pastor Corey, by the way, I told Pastor Corey I was on muscle relaxers and prednisone, and I couldn't form a straight thought. I couldn't walk, but I wanted to run through a wall. It was the craziest thing ever, and so she got in touch, said, do you need me to preach? And I said, let me think about it, and then I couldn't think, and I said, yeah, I guess I do. And so she said, what are you going to do? I said, well, why don't you preach whatever you have prepared? She says, what were you going to do? And I told her what I was going to do. I didn't tell her. I already had it on the computer, and I was ready to preach it. And so she took it. Sucker stole my sermon. Did better than I would have done. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And here's where Jesus shows us. He gives us a hint of it. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. By the way, one of the things I love about Jesus, somebody invites him to eat, he's going because it's food. It's a Pharisee, but dude, there's food, there's pot roast, I'm going. I love that about Jesus. Kind of like a college student that way. Oh, there's food, I'll be there. When one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him, he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. And the kingdom is what Jesus has been preaching. And check out how it works. This is Luke chapter 7. A woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus is reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. You've heard this before. I'm not going to work out all the details. I just want to give you a bit of this. And so she is a sinner. Now, we're all sinners. That doesn't mean anything to us today. But she was the undesirable, the one you look down on, the one you don't like at all. You're invested in hating and thinking you're better than. That's who she is. She brings the most expensive thing she has, probably handed down from great-grandmother, grandmother, mother. It's the most expensive thing she has. And she brings it. And she stood behind him, so she walks into the room. She ain't allowed in there unless she's serving food or getting out. And she goes into the room, and all eyes are on her. And she's so broken by the forgiveness she's been given, the love she's been shown by Christ, probably the only one who's ever loved her like that. She stood behind him at his feet. He's reclining at table, and she's weeping. And she began to wash his feet. With her tears, they're falling down, hot tears on his feet. She begins just to wipe his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. He'd been walking. We're going to find out he ain't washed his feet before he came in. Doesn't matter. He's beautiful. She loves him. And so she begins to wipe his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. She breaks the jar. Once you break it, it's gone. Most expensive thing she owns. Only thing of value. At his feet. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, who'd he say it to? Himself. He didn't give it to anybody else, said it to himself. He's just in his head thinking, right? You know, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Women don't touch men, especially rabbis, and especially not sinful women. And you can read into what sinful means in that culture, in that time. And she's touching him. And he's thinking to himself, he can't be a prophet because he wouldn't let this happen. And I love Jesus because Jesus answers the thoughts. Like Jesus knows the guy's thinking this. He says, hey, let's talk about this. I didn't say that out loud, did I? Was there like a thought bubble? Doesn't matter. I'm talking to you about it. Jesus replied to this guy's thoughts. Hey, Simon, I got something to say to you. Okay, say it. I'm open. And he says, say it, teacher or rabbi. It's a term of respect. You can say respect with your words, it doesn't mean that you mean them in your heart. And that's exactly what he's doing. Say it, teacher. Creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. 500 days' wages. Stop and think about it. You owe somebody a year and a half wages. A year and a half. Let's say you make 50K a year. Some of you are really mad. You're thinking, man, that's a lot of money. Who could make that? Some of you are like, that ain't much. Let's just take that as a midline, 50K a year. That's 75K, a year and a half that you owe this person. That's a chunk of change, right? Most of us are not just going to sit down and write a check. He can't pay it. 75K. Due right now. What? The other guy owes 50 denarii. Shy of 2 months' wages. Well, that might be doable, right? Like, maybe I can borrow, but he can't pay it either. Neither of them can pay. Year and a half, 75K, other 2 months. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. The word for gracious, the root word is charis, it is grace. He gave them grace. He forgave. You're free. 75K, free. 2 months' wages, 4K, whatever it is, free. Okay. And then he has this question. So, Simon, which one's going to love him more? Good question. Simon said, I suppose the one he forgave more. What do you think? He says, you've judged correctly. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, so he's looking right at her, and he says to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You say, Rabbi, with your words. You didn't even wash my feet. That's the least you do for a rabbi in your house. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Which one will love him more? Well, it's not seen in intentions. Love is always seen in actions. Let me say that again. You need to hear this. Love is not seen in intentions. It's seen in actions. Oh, let me say that louder for those who are married. Oh, but I feel so much love. What are you doing? Have you shown me? Love is seen in actions. You gave me no kiss, but this woman here hasn't ceased kissing my feet. Since I came in, she hasn't stopped. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil. You didn't treat me as a beloved guest. She's anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Past tense, have been. That's why she's loving him. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Simon, you're judging me because you don't know me at all. You haven't been forgiven. You think you're righteous as you are. But she knows she's been forgiven. She knows how much. She knows her sin. She's very aware. But she's been forgiven and she loves me much. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you don't love much. You don't care. For her, she is grateful and she loves much. Listen, you and I, if you know Jesus, you have been forgiven of more than you're even cognizant of. You could even fathom on that cross, and that is the cost. Jesus hung there naked and despised, pushed up to catch a breath on that raw back over and over again until he no longer did. Bled out. Finally said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and died. That's the cost. And he didn't forgive the big sins. He didn't forgive murder and adultery and rape. He forgave the polite sins like greed and talking bad about others and judging them in your heart, hating people because they have more money than you. Hate him because they're politically different. Ooh, that one cuts me hard. He forgave all of it, past, present, and future, all of your sin. And there's a kingdom law, a principle from this. When you know just how much you've been forgiven and the horrific cost to forgive, you can't help but love Jesus with all of your heart. And I would suggest, listen, beloved, I would suggest that the reason some of us have seen that love grow cold is we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven and the cost to forgive us. We love not with words alone, not with intentions, but with action. And the enemy and the sin nature conspire. These three things especially, comparative righteousness, cause righteousness, and rules righteousness. I'll work it out. Stay with me. Blind us to our own sin and Christ's torture and death for us. Comparative righteousness. I know, Lord, that I sin, and I know I shouldn't have said that, but they just make me so mad. And by the way, did you see what that person's doing, Lord? Oh, thank God I'm not like them. Comparative righteousness is a lie of the enemy. You're not righteous compared to anyone else. You in yourself stand alone before God. And he doesn't look at you and say, man, your best day is awesome. He says, filthy rags. My son died for that. On your best day. Comparative righteousness is a lie. Cause righteousness. Well, I have the right cause, and I believe the right things, and we're going to unite for, we're going to make sure we take care of the environment. We're going to make sure we, whatever it is, your cause doesn't make you righteous. Christ does. That's a lie. rules righteousness. Now, this is good for church people, right? I read the right version of the Bible. I don't ever let that devil's juice pass my lips. Maybe you should. You got a sour look on your face. No, take that back. And all the rest, we got all the rules, right? And we think that makes us righteous. All of those things are false senses of righteousness, and they blind us to our own sin. And the horrific cost on that cross for us. And then the second thing is rationalizing and dismissing our sin. Well, you know, if they hadn't this, I wouldn't have. Well, it's not as bad. Well, you know, destroys the meaning of how much we've been forgiven. I told you 1 Corinthians 6 that abusive words literally means using our words to destroy the character of another person. Anybody here never talk bad about another person? Anybody? Because then we can have you repent for lying. Okay, good. Yeah, all of us at some point. None of us gets out of this thing free. And the kingdom principle is this. We love in actions, we love much when we know just how much grace we've been forgiven or been given and what it actually cost. Let's go a little bit further. Now I'm going to summarize most of this. Matthew 18. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. King says, you know, it's time to get my cash. They owe me some cash, time to get it. And there's a guy who owes a king 10,000 talents. Let me just, at least 20 years worth of wages, more than he will ever be able to pay. I don't know about you, but I can't come up with 20 years of wages. It ain't going to happen. I'm busy trying to live, right? And the king is going to settle this one way or another. He can't pay it. He begs for forgiveness, but he's going to lose it all. What will happen is he will likely go to prison to pay for it, debtor's prison, and his family will be sold off. He'll lose his wife, his kids, they'll all go different places. That's what's going to happen, and he knows it. This is the end of his life, and so he begs for forgiveness. Please, please, please forgive me. Please forgive me, and the king forgives all of it. That's giving your life back, right? In that moment. Everything given back to him. And he's so joyous. And he goes out, and here's what he does. This servant goes out, been forgiven of everything. Clear, clean slate, fresh. Finds a fellow servant who owes him 3 months' wages. Strangles him by the neck and says, pay me what you owe me. Guy says, please, just give me grace. I'll get it to you, please. And instead of giving him grace, he has him thrown into prison. So this guy who's been forgiven of 20 years' wages holds it against the guy who's been forgiven of 3 months' wages. Has him thrown in prison. The king hears this, and he calls him back in, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Had mercy, in other words, forgiven the debt. Shouldn't you have given grace rather than judgment, is what he's saying. And because he was angry, the king, his master, handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed, which would be never. Now, the context was that of forgiving a brother because you've been forgiven of so much. But there's a principle here as well. Don't miss this principle. This is a kingdom principle, a kingdom law. Receiving grace makes us responsible to give grace. But they don't deserve it. No, they don't. Neither did you. Receiving grace, marriage. Receiving grace, friends. Receiving grace, believers. Receiving grace, your relationships with unbelievers. Receiving grace makes us responsible by the king in this kingdom to give grace. Doesn't mean they didn't do wrong. Doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Doesn't mean you trust him again. It means you give grace. Are we together on this? Grace we receive forms the basis, the foundation for the grace we give. And this is an inviolable kingdom law. You don't get past it. In fact, that's the one thing Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And all the rest of that, he gets down to the end. You forgive those who forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And at the end, he says, for if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive. And I continue to believe that some of us as believers have really bitter, dry spiritual lives simply because we're unwilling to forgive what should not be forgiven, because the Father has forgiven what shouldn't have been forgiven because of Christ. Kingdom principle, we love much when we know just how much grace we've been given and what it actually costs. We love, we give grace. Now back to those verses in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's get back to it. Do you not know the righteous, unrighteous are not going to inherit God's kingdom? He's talking to believers. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have relations with males, no thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no verbally abusive people, no swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And I look at that list and I think, well, you know, I don't want to hang out with those people anyway. I don't want to, man, dude, you're cheating on your wife. I don't want to hang out with you. Man, you're doing what? Dude. And you and I are believers if we've been in the faith for a while, and we tend to prefer to hang out with Christians. It's just easier. If we're walking with Jesus, we do. Because the kingdoms are in conflict right now, and the values of my world are not where I stand. And sometimes we'll say, well, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners, and we say it makes us feel pretty good. Here's what you need to know. Listen, when we say Jesus hung out with sinners, it was not Jesus hung out with people like me. That's easy. No, no, no. In that day, in that age, it meant Jesus hung out with the people that you and I are invested in, despising, looking down upon, and thinking we're better than. That's who he hung out with. Not your kind of sin. Not your polite little thing. Jesus hung out with the people that you don't like, that make you very uncomfortable. No, he never looked at him and said, just keep sinning. He said, go and sin no more. But he hung out with those people. But folks who are uncomfortable to be around, do not be deceived. These people will not inherit God's kingdom. And it's easy to look at them and say, serves them right. It's what they get. Shouldn't be doing those things. But here's the next verse. And some of you used to be like this. I have a different version in my head. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, declared righteous because of the cross in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by God's Spirit. God extended you grace at the cost of Christ's suffering and death. And by the way, if you look at this. All of this is passive. What did you do in any of this? Well, you know, you cleaned yourself up and you set yourself apart and you made yourself righteous. No, none of that. Old Testament calls that filthy rags. God did this through his Spirit because of the blood of his Son by grace through faith. And even the faith to believe came from him. It's all God. It's all God. And we used to be those folks. And how do I get to look back and say, hey, I've been forgiven of 10,000 talents. You owe me 3 months' wages. Go to jail. When I understand how much I've been forgiven, it makes it really hard to loathe, to despise, to look down upon others. Oh, I still think it's wrong. I do. I can go off on what's going on in some of the schools with some of the books at seventh grade level. I can go off on it. It's evil and it's wrong. I got no problem calling it that. Truth is still truth. But the thing is, that teacher who's doing that stuff, and I'll call it grooming, I don't give a crap. Change that teacher's heart, and they no longer do that. You see them come to know Christ? And if they don't, yeah, they're still wrong. All of that is passive, and that's what Christ has done for me. The kingdom means this. Grace means I love Jesus well. Grace means I must give the grace I've received. Grace must be extended to what I desire to disdain. And even if that extension means I'm simply praying for those that I know are doing some evil things, Lord, please draw them to you. Lord, please draw them to you. I'd much rather see grace than judgment, because if we're talking judgment, I don't make it either. I want grace. I want God to work in hearts. And it changes how I see them, because they're made in God's image too. Even the folks who are doing the things I don't like. And what it looks like is this. We are outcasts who've been invited in by Christ sacrificing, making space that is uncomfortable sometimes, so that, as Pastor Corey said last week, compel them to come in so that my house may be full. But they're outcasts, but they're beggars, but they compel them to come in. The good righteous people didn't want to be here. Compel them. My house needs to be full. We make space in our lives for those who make us uncomfortable and we disagree with. And we don't ever give in. We go, yeah, no, that's fine. No, it's not fine, but I love you. There's space here. A friend of mine turned me on to a podcast. This is where it gets a little bit more uncomfortable for you. It's called The Church Closet. These are folks whose lifestyle or their sexual preference, I forget what I'm supposed to say these days, the way they were born, I don't care. That which they desire, Scripture just spoke against. But they are abstinent for the Lord because they don't believe that's what God has for them. And they're fighting it, and they're saying, where do we find space in the church? To simply say, this is my struggle, but I want to be here. Where do they find space in the church? Oh, but it's uncomfortable. What if two guys come? What if they're holding hands? What if my kids will? Then you talk to your kids, be a parent. We make space for that which makes us uncomfortable because we made God uncomfortable and he made space for us. And we keep pointing to truth so that they can repent and find the same grace we have found. Are you uncomfortable yet? It's not comfortable for me. We make space for those who have screwed up. If they're believers, the Bible says in Galatians 6, we rescue them. We walk alongside. If they're unbelievers, we extend Christ. Here's Jesus. Yeah, you're going to have to repent. Yes, you got to call sin, sin. But man, there's a whole other life there waiting for you. And we want you to know Jesus. I want you to be a brother. I want you to be a sister. I love you because Christ loved me. That's the grace we give. And that is the kingdom. And that's the gospel. In fact, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is simply a means by which you enter the kingdom and then you live it out. They don't have to be worthy. They do have to be willing. And listen, you and I don't get to create a system of worthiness. We don't compromise truth, but we don't create a system of worthiness. The only system is, will you repent and come to know Christ? And until then, feel free to hear the message. I'll hang out with you. Let's go to lunch. You're welcome here. Church is mainly for believers, but if you're an unbeliever, you're welcome here. Listen, you hang around the pool long enough, you just might fall in. And we'll say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're done. Now, if it's wolves, that's different. Now, if it's wolves, let me say, that's different. I was teaching a Bible study at Starbucks at Towers Mall, upper level, college Bible study. We had some folks come in from Metropolitan Community Church, and immediately they wanted to go to Romans 1. We weren't in Romans 1. They weren't willing to listen. With wolves, you kick them out. You just don't. You don't do this stuff, man. No, you're not coming in and screwing with our folks. But folks are willing to listen and talk, let's talk. Wolves are different. So, we won't change the message. Jesus didn't change the message. But man, there's grace. So what does that look like? Well, it may be uncomfortable. What about my kids? Well, I just don't like that they... The gospel is worth more than my comfort and yours. The cross is not comfortable, right? Me and this one. I had a friend. He and I had done some things together, done some drugs together. God had brought me to him. I wasn't doing drugs. My friend is still struggling. He's struggling specifically with cocaine. Came and saw me one day while I was at a business I was running. And he said, what are you doing tonight? And he just wanted to hang out. And I don't want to hang with him because he's doing what I didn't used to do and he makes me uncomfortable. I said, I'm just kind of doing some stuff. Can I hang out with you? No, I'm going to go to church, man. I thought that would turn him off. Really? What church? I told him what church. There's a revival. I just want to go see. I'm a brand new believer, right? I'm just going to. Well, can I go with you? Ah, you don't want to go to this. I'm talking the guy out of this thing, right? I know my heart should be, hey, you ought to come. My heart is, dude, get away from me. I don't want to hang out with you. He begged and pleaded to come with me to church. You know what that sucker did? Came to church, heard the message, came to know Jesus. I'm busy trying to talk him out of coming to know Jesus. How strange is it that we will say no in advance for someone who may just, God may be preparing your heart to say yes. That's the gospel. He got saved that night. He has never been the same. Matter of fact, he has been in Tennessee planting churches. How amazing. So here's the questions. Have you been forgiven? Do you really know the Jesus we're talking about, or is this kind of, you know? Are you aware of how much if you have? Next question's harder. Who are you not giving grace to? It could be as close as a marriage partner, or a parent, or a kid. It can be as far away as an enemy you're still holding it against. Dude, you're hurting yourself, not them. Is God's heart for them that don't yet know Jesus? Yes, is yours? The gospel is worth more than your comfort and mine. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray.